Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 33. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. And I will be reading all of the verses. Exodus, chapter 33, the verses 1 through 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses as he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance, each to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and I have found favor with me.' If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But, he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes to us from Exodus 33. Once again this morning, as we look at these verses in Exodus 33, these are verses that many commentators do not know how to explain the break in the timeline. If you notice, in verses 1 through 6, we are following a timeline. The Lord is speaking to Moses. He tells Moses that they will go to the land. God's angel will go before them, and they will inherit the land of milk and honey. But God also tells them that they will not, that God's presence will not be with them. When the people hear the distressing news, they take off their ornaments and they are distressed. And then in verses 7 through 11, we have a break in the timeline. Suddenly we read of something that takes place long before Mount Sinai. Suddenly we read of how Moses had a tent outside of the camp, and how the Lord would go down and meet with Moses in the tent, and how the people could go out to Moses and speak to him, and he could bring their requests to the Lord outside the camp. Then in verse 12, once again, we pick up with the timeline, and Moses pleads for the people. What is going on in our passage? Why the break in the sequence? Why is God telling us something step by step, and then suddenly there is a break, and suddenly we go back to the timeline? Those who have a low view of Scripture would look at verses 7 through 11, which takes place before Mount Sinai, and say, some human author inserted that there, and because we can see that it does not belong, we can say that this is not God's word. But we know better than that, don't we? We know that these words are the words of God. We know that God has structured this passage exactly how God has desired it to be. We know that in verses 7 through 11, God has an important point that he wants us to understand and that his people must understand. An important point which tells us something about him and about his presence. This all starts in chapter 32. Moses goes up the mountain and he is receiving the covenant from the Lord. And down below, the people have become impatient, and they build a golden calf, they worship the calf, and they have a party. The Israelites have taken on the character of the Egyptians. The Egyptians worshipped calves, they had their golden calf. The Egyptians partied as they worshipped, and the Israelites are partying exactly as the Egyptians taught them as they worshipped. The Lord is angry with his people. He is ready to destroy them. Moses pleads for the people. His anger is turned away. Yet 3,000 of them die. And at the end of the chapter, verse 35, we read that the Lord has struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. The people have worshipped a calf like the Egyptians. The people in their worship have partied like the Egyptians. And now, at the end of the chapter, they suffer a plague like the plague that came upon the Egyptians. In verse 1 of chapter 33, the Lord begins to declare his words to Moses. Our God has caused his anger to pass by them. And now in chapter 33, the Lord declares that even though the people have sinned, they will leave this place, you and the people I brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. In these verses, the Lord God declares that despite their sin, despite their worship of the golden calf, despite the plague that has come upon them, the Lord will still deliver them. The Lord has brought them out of slavery. The Lord has promised on oath he would give this land to them, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants. And the Lord will fulfill his promises. They will live in a land of milk and honey. The Lord will send his angel before them, who will destroy their enemies as they inherit this land. And they will have what they desire. Life on this earth. The Lord will protect them. The Lord will give them this land flowing with milk and honey, a rich land. They can earn a good living, live a good life there on earth in the land. But there's one thing that is now different. At the end of verse 3, we read that the Lord tells them, "But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." God will not go with them. What does this mean, that God will not go with them because they are a stiff-necked people? Some people ask, well, what about the angel? We see in verse 2 that the Lord will send an angel before them. Isn't the Lord present within that angel? How can the Lord say he will not go with them? Well, turn back to Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, the Lord promises about this angel. "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him." This angel that will go up before the people also has the name of God in him. This angel is the presence of God. This angel represents God because his name, God's fullness, God's name, God's identity is within this angel. And notice verse 21, "Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion." This is the angel of God's judgment. He will go before the Israelites and drive out their enemies. He will destroy the people of Canaan that are in that land. He will punish them for their sin. He will deliver God's people and bring them into this land. But as the angel of God's judgment, he will not forgive their sin or their rebellion. Well, why then are the people so distressed? They are able to enter the land. God will send his angel before them, and God will be present with them in that angel. But yet the people are distressed. Verse 4, "When the people hear these distressing words, they begin to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, you are stiff-necked. If I were to go with you even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you.'" And the Israelites stripped off their ornaments. God stripped the Egyptians of their ornaments as the Israelites left Egypt. Now the Israelites have also stripped off their ornaments. They are distressed at the words that God will not be with them. Why? Why are they so distressed? Well, that's what verses 7 through 11 helps us to understand. In verse 7, we read that Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. God reminds us in these verses where he is in the life of the Israelites. God is not at the center of their lives. As they came to Mount Sinai, God was outside of their lives. He was outside of the camp. If anyone wanted to know of what God thought about a specific situation, they would go to Moses. Moses would go outside of the camp, away from the people, and the Lord would speak to him there within the tent. Look at verse 8. "And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent." The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. The people are distressed Because God will always be on the outside of their lives. Moses is distressed because the plans for the tabernacle have been canceled. Moses has been up on the mountain receiving the plans of this glorious tabernacle that will be built in the center of the camp of Israel and eventually will be set in the center of their land. God is to be at the center of their lives, not outside. They don't want to have a God that is on the outside as they live their lives. Yes, they can live their lives in this land. God will deliver them from their enemies. God will give them a land of milk and honey. They can earn a living and have a wonderful life living in the land. But that's not enough. They are distressed because God will always be on the outside of their lives. There are many Christians who live this very way. The church becomes a place which is the outside of their lives. The church is a place where I go if I have time. The church is a place where I go if I need some counsel or some help. The church is not a place that is at the center of their lives. They have their lives going. They do everything that they must do to earn their living and to live their lives and to have fun in this world. And then if there's time, we know that God is always on the outside. He's not at the center. The Israelites, when they hear these words, led by Moses, are broken. They want to have their God at the center of their camp, at the center of their lives. Every part of their lives living in this land must be connected with their God. They do not want Him on the outside. They want Him at the center of their lives. They want to live with Him and for Him. And so Moses, in verse 12, begins to plead. Now notice what Moses does not say. He does not say to the people or to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I know they're stiff-necked, but you know they're really not so bad, are they? Oh, they've got a few bad habits here and there. Yes, they worship that golden calf, but they'll do better. They probably won't do it again. Don't be so harsh. You can still dwell with them." Moses doesn't say that, does he? In verse 12, he goes to the Lord and he said, "You have been telling me, Lord, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." Moses said to the Lord, "Lord, if I'm going to lead these people, I need to know you. I need to know that angel that you are going to send to drive out those enemies. I am going to need to know him. I need to know him so that I can lead these people. I need to know him in a greater way than I know him already now. And Lord, if you are outside the camp, how am I going to know him?" Moses goes on, "You have said, 'I know you by name, Lord, and you have found favor with me.' But if I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Moses pleads with the Lord, "Lord, show me your ways. I know these people are sinful. I know that they are stiff-necked. I know that this is how they are. Show me your ways. Show me whom you will send to help me lead them." The Lord replies in verse 14, "My presence will go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest." Notice the second person. "My presence will go with you, Moses. I will give you rest, Moses." God will be with Moses. God will give Moses rest. But what about the people? Remember, this nation is your people, Moses said at the end of verse 13. So Moses replies to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? What will separate us from the rest of the people? What will separate us from the Egyptians? Is it because we are less sinners? Is it because we are less stiff-necked than the Egyptians? What will separate us from the people that the angel will drive out? From the Hittites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites? What is the difference between all the peoples of the earth and we as your people here? If you are not with us, Lord, there is no difference between us. Do you see what Moses is really saying here in these words? He's saying, Lord, because we are a stiff-necked people, because we are sinners and we fall into sin, that's why you need to be with us. If you are not with us, Lord, as sinners, we'll fall into sin again and again and again. We will be destroyed just as the people the angel is going to destroy. Lord, if you are not with us, we have no hope for our lives. We have no hope in this land. We have earthly hope. But we will be destroyed. And so the Lord tells Moses in verse 17, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. God will be with his people. God has heard the pleas of Moses. And Moses has said, Lord, show me. Show me this angel. Show me, Lord, your ways. How can I lead them if I don't know you, Lord? And so Moses is not done. In verse 18, Moses said to the Lord, now show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. You see, God has revealed himself to Moses and to Israel in his wrath and his judgment. As God leads the people into the land, he will destroy the peoples of that land for their wickedness, for their sin. God will demonstrate his faithfulness to his promises by bringing his people there. But not only is a God of judgment, not only is he a God of wrath, but as Moses asked the Lord to see his glory, he reveals to Moses that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God of compassion, that he is a God of goodness. Not only is God wrath and judge, he is also a God of grace. The Lord said to Moses in verse 21, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. God will reveal his glory to Moses. God will cover Moses with the cleft of the rock. He will cover him with his hand as he passes by. as he reveals himself to Moses in that place. And what is it that Moses sees? When we look at Exodus 34, the next chapter, verse 9, and how Moses prays, we can see. O Lord, Moses prays, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with me. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. The Lord reveals to Moses that he is not only a God of wrath and justice, he is a God of grace and truth. What distinguishes the Israelites from all the other peoples of the earth is not that they are less sinners. In chapter 32, they acted exactly like the Egyptians. What distinguishes these stiff-necked people from all the other stiff-necked peoples of the earth is that God has poured out his grace upon them despite how stiff-necked they are. And he will forgive their sin and be present with them despite how wicked and sinful they are in their hearts. But Moses cannot see God. As the Lord passes by, his hand covers Moses so he does not see him. Moses looks, and the Lord has passed by, and he sees his back, but his face may not be seen. At this point in redemptive history, Moses cannot completely see the grace of God. God's grace must still be poured out upon this earth. And we find that in the book of John, chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1 and read these words. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In verse 17, when John tells us that the law was given through Moses, he is not saying in the Old Testament we were saved by the law, in the New Testament we are saved by grace. John is saying that the law prophesied about the grace of Jesus. God's people are stiff-necked. God's people are sinners. They will break God's law and not be perfect people. But that doesn't mean they will not be saved. For as the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What did Moses desire to see? As the people are stiff-necked, as they are sinners, as they deserve to die, Moses desired to see the grace and the truth of God. And in Jesus Christ, the grace and the truth of God was revealed in its fullness. For God sent his Son to die on the cross, to forgive the sins of stiff-necked people, to forgive the sins of sinners who stand before him as guilty and worthy of death. But his Son came and poured out himself to die on the cross so that grace and truth of God may be revealed. As John is writing these words, he is thinking of this passage in Exodus. How do we know? Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. What Moses did not see, God has revealed to us. What Moses did not see in the cleft of that rock, God has given to us in Jesus Christ. We are able to see the fullness of God's grace as it was poured out on the cross. We are able to see what it means that God has forgiven sins, that God loves sinners, that despite their stiff-neckedness, despite the fact that they want to turn and live their lives for themselves and not for the Lord, God is still gracious. God still forgives. God still provides. God's grace is given. In Exodus, the people led by Moses are broken because they cannot enter the land without God. Yes, they can have a happy life on earth in the land of milk and honey. Yes, God will defeat their enemies for them, and they could live there and make a fine living. But without God at the center of their life, they are broken. What about you? Where is God? Is he at the center of your life? Is he where he belongs, or is he there that you can use him and consult him when you need him once in a while, but you go on living without him as if he doesn't really matter? Moses desired to see God at his fullness in Jesus Christ. Moses desired to see not only the wrath of God, he desired to know the grace of God. In Jesus Christ, God has opened your eyes to see that grace in all of its fullness. In Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, you see the forgiveness of sins that God provides for sinners like you and like me. In Jesus Christ and our love for him, God becomes the center of our life, not the outside, but always front and center. As we look at these verses in Exodus, we see them crying out to us to love Jesus more and more, to serve him more and more, to rejoice in the grace and the truth of God as it was revealed in him. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we see what Moses longed to see, we rejoice that we have seen even more. We rejoice that in Jesus you have fully revealed your compassion, your love, the forgiveness of sins that you have provided for people like us who desire to go our own way. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us your grace and your peace, that you would cause us to love Jesus more and more, that you would cause us to recognize, Lord, that we are no different from the people of the world, except that we have Jesus and his forgiveness and the grace that he has poured out on us so that your love is upon us. Help us, Lord, to put you at the center of our lives. Help us, Lord, not to be content with you on the outside, away from us, but help us to have everything in our life centered on him. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.